So here we find ourselves at the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in this Sermon on the Mount that, you know, our Lord Jesus teaches us some very important truths of life. The sections leading us before this, leading us into today's teaching, the Lord taught about the narrow gates and the wide gates. Look at verse 13 and 14 of the same chapter, and it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." So it says few and many here. If you think about this, look at it says, we see that there is a broad, the way is broad. And that broad way leads to destruction. He also states there are many who enter through it. Many. He also goes on to instruct that there are many who intend to guide us on the broad road that leads to destruction. These are the false prophets. He cautions us about them, and he says so in verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So we see that they exist among us, but they're dressed in sheep's clothing. They speak like us. They look like us. They act like us. They're camouflaged to look like sheep. But we need to be aware of them. We are told how to recognize them, to see through that camouflage, to be able to recognize them. Look at verse 16, the first part of it. It says, "You will know them by their fruits." And then in verse 20, he goes on and reinforces this and says it a second time, "So then, you will know them by their fruits." So we see that our Lord not only cautions us about them, but he goes on to let us know how to recognize them. By their fruits, you will know them. It is here now that he goes on to give us a contrast, if you will. And this contrast is between a profession of faith and works. Now, this contrast is nothing new in the Sermon on the Mount because he's been doing this since chapter 5 when he started this sermon. He's been demonstrating all along that teaching us really that those who are blessed, the Greek word here is makarios, and it talks about happy, but it's an internal happiness that is nothing can affect it. Because Christ lives in us. Because we have this relationship that in spite of the circumstances, we can't be robbed of that happiness of being blessed. So he's been teaching on this all along, and he gave us a description that it can actually be seen in our lives. We can see those that have this internal joy that is manifested in their lives. It can be seen. And when you look around, and I think we all know people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that go through real difficult times in life and nothing wavers them. That's that internal joy. That's being blessed. Because I have this living relationship with my Lord and Savior, and nothing can waver me. Absolutely nothing. And this is what he's been teaching on the whole Sermon on the Mount. But this establishes a great difference between the religious, which at that time were the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were content to fulfill a series of religious requirements, but as Jesus was demonstrating, their hearts were empty because they're trying to fill the void of their hearts with religious things, if you will. They had a lot of wisdom, but it was wisdom based on their religion, Big-headed, you could say they were. Their heads were full of knowledge, knowledge of their religion. But their empty hearts could not show faith, hope, love, compassion, purity, or mercy. How could they? None of this existed in their own hearts because their hearts were empty. How could they give what they themselves did not have? But what we now have before us here in the scripture is a clear warning. To those who profess to know God, those who believe they are part of the kingdom of God, but their lives do not reflect the character and quality of those who are truly his children. That is, those who believe in him and are his followers, his disciples. You need to remember that the religious of that time, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they were a religious people that, man, they prayed. They prayed a lot. They took into account the law. They fasted, much like they gave alms. So they were doing, in appearance, all the right things. They did all of this and so much more, but they did it with wrong motives. They did it to draw attention to themselves, so that others would see them and admire them. Simply, you can say, self-promoting. Self-promoting themselves, exalting themselves. You know, I hope that we can see the great contrast here. Two types of people. Those who enter through the narrow gate, which is the more difficult path, but it's safer. And the others who go through the wide gate, which is the easy path, but is totally insecure. So as to understand this contrast, what we see here in our text is a genuine conversion that is accompanied by the repentance and a changed life. That change can be seen in the person because he or she recognizes Jesus as my Lord, my Savior. It's personal. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. They're all new. Now, there's a great deal, the Bible says here, many, who say that Jesus is Lord. But their actions don't demonstrate that. Their actions don't prove that. They confess that he is Lord, but their lives are not changing. They're not demonstrating, they're not showing that they're new creatures in Christ. And I'll tell you, many, many hold to the fact that they have prayed the prayer of faith, that this prayer has guaranteed their salvation. So many people, over the years of pastoring, so many people have died, and they die in their sins. Their families come. They come asking one of the pastors, any of the pastors here, to do a memorial service for them. But they want the pastor to say that this person was saved because they prayed a prayer of faith many years ago. They want us to say that the person was a saint. So I have to ask, did this prayer of faith guarantee their salvation? I think my question, much like that what Jesus shows us here, was there regret in their life? Was there repentance in their life? I see a lot of people that demonstrate remorse. They feel bad of what they've done. They feel bad by the way they're living. They feel bad about that. But not so bad as to change. There is no repentance in their lives. And this is precisely what the early church taught and the apostles preached. Repentance and salvation. Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Today, many churches, in many sermons, many messages, they are excluding the fact to call people out and say they're sinners, and the fact that we need to repent. It's no longer heard because of the fear of offending people. And I ask myself, what? Why? Is it no longer necessary? What has changed? To me, it's kind of funny, not funny, ha-ha, but funny, peculiar, that everything else is said about having a relationship with Jesus or getting to know him, except the fact that you have to repent. You'll hear. Come to the Lord. He can help you. Come to the Lord. He can heal you. Come to the Lord. He will prosper you. Come to the Lord so you no longer feel alone. You're depressed? Come to the Lord so you can have fellowship with him. Come to God. He causes all things to work together for good. But they don't quote the last part of that scripture either. What happened to the rest of that? Come to the Lord. Everything will be fine. Everything's going to be okay. But what happened to repent and be saved? So here we go, and we can begin to really look at this contrast between those who believe and the religious, or even I could say those that profess to believe. 3 points this evening. The first point is, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. That's verse 21. The second point is, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Verse 22. And then the third point is, I never knew you. They will be rejected. In verse 23. So starting with the first point, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What we see in this verse is those who simply make a profession of faith. They may even say, Lord, or even say Jesus is Lord. But John 13:13 tells us this. You can call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. You can say these things. You can call me this. But we have to understand that in saying Lord or saying Lord, Lord, one has to accept what this phrase implies. And what it implies is that he, the Lord Jesus, first and foremost, is sovereign. He's the governor and the guide of my life. We have to accept that. If someone does not accept what this phrase implies, these words, Lord, Lord, is really, they're nullified because you do not accept him as Lord, then really, why even say them? It's easy to say, Lord, Lord, when one's praying, when we're singing, when we're proclaiming, when, say, you know what? Yeah, I follow. I'm his disciple. So many say it because they're affiliated with a certain church. They have a membership there. Or sometimes people say, yeah, I know the Lord, because they have family members that are really, really involved in church. But this profession of faith requires obedience on our part because we recognize his authority. So understand that one can say the right thing, but that isn't enough. You can say the right thing, but it isn't enough. There are many who say the right thing. They say they have fellowship with God. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But yet they say they have fellowship with him. They're saying the right thing, but they're living in the dark. Then there are others that say that they love God. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Some may even go as far as to say, I like this life. I like being here with the brothers. I like walking with Jesus. You know, I love this life. And you can say that. But 1 John 2:6 tells us, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk in that same manner. So clearly we can see that obedience to him is required if we are going to call him Lord. And if we're going to say, Lord, Lord, obedience is required. But this obedience is, I want you to understand, it's not being obedient by being religious. Because people come to church and they're playing church. They're being religious. But where is this relationship with Christ? You know, and this is the very reason that Jesus asked them in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There's a whole lot of people, many people think they're on the narrow path, but really they're on the broad path. They're saying all the right things, but here Jesus himself asks, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Well, that's what I want to do. We can make 1,001 excuses. They may look at this word, Lord, and the expression, Lord, Lord. They may see him, see it as a name and not his title. If we truly understand that he is our Lord, then we're his servants. And as his servants, our place is to obey him. How can we say he is Lord and say no? No, Lord. Does that even sound right? If he is truly your Lord, then you can obey. Obey the Lord. So obviously there's a way that many can deceive themselves into thinking they're Christians. There are those who think they're Christians because they believe Jesus is Lord. And he is Lord. They may even believe that Jesus is God. But James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Then there's those who can be zealous for God, enthusiastic about God. They're enthusiastic in their own way or in their own religion. Romans 10:2-4 says this, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let me read it to you in a different translation. The New Living Translation says it this way. And I like the way it says it, because it really clears it up. It says, I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is a misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way, getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. So we see people really straining themselves to get right, but they're doing it in their own power. They're trying to accomplish it in their own will. They're trying to be right before the Lord in a right standing, not understanding that you already are the moment you believe. But they're trying. As well as those who believe that the prayer of faith is a formula. As though it was a magic pill that they took. They take the scriptures and the invitation to be saved as though it was, yeah, it's a formula. You have to do this and you have to do it in this way. And it's easy to say. But I ask, what about the sincerity of the heart or true regret that brings us to repentance? They even listen and repeat the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And they may say these very words. Pastor, I said these words. But why is there no change in their lives? I venture to say because there's no repentance. Because they really don't believe. They have simply taken these scriptures and go as far as to say, well, I did repent. I repented that one time. I declared that Jesus is Lord. I confessed with my mouth. I did this. I know I'm okay. But why has your life not changed? Why are you still in the dregs of sin? What is going on? What they don't allow is for him to be the Lord and the Savior of their lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Is he in you? Test yourselves. Examine your life to see if you're in the faith, so we can clearly see and understand as to why Jesus said this in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. We see that there's a lot of variables and factors there. To do the will of God is to obey. Obey what? Well, I can tell you tonight, we can start by obeying this same sermon. Jesus, the apostles, the early church, all preached repentance. And that is to say, a changed heart, a changed life. But some say, oh, Pastor, that's just the way I am. Okay, so what you're saying is that you're unwilling to change. That you're okay. And somebody will come alongside you and justify what you're the very thing you're saying. No, no, that's really how they are. They're really that way. But we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And when we look to the examples found throughout the Word and the teachings of Jesus, the Lord reveals and tells us that the very changes that we need to make in our lives. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to point it out to you. As you read the Word, even tonight, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the reading of His Word, we know what we got to change. We know where we're falling short. We know that, man, I'm blowing it right here. The Lord reveals and tells us the very what needs to be changed, the changes that we need to make in our lives. Again, we're all sinners. We have lived in sin. We have to repent and take that step of faith. Believe in Him. Make Him Lord and Savior of your life. But I do believe. But what does your behavior say about you? You say you believe. It's the gospel that changes people. It transforms the heart. It renews the mind. It produces a totally new person. This is a change and a transformation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Then the evidence that shows that the person has truly received Jesus from the heart is that transformed life. Our behavior and our change and in our actions change. This is when one can say and call Him Lord because He truly is your Lord. Let me tell you. Prayer week was here not too long ago. I prayed in different groups. I talked to different people. People are always, we need a revival in our nation, Pastor. We need change in our lives, Pastor. Well, let me tell you, that starts here, now. It starts tonight with each and every one of us. That's how things are going to change. Because it's funny, we want revival because we want all these other people to change. But it starts with us. The second point here is many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Lord, did we not do great things in your name? Didn't we do this? I run into people all the time. Yeah, I used to serve back here and I used to do and I used that. Okay, but what are you doing now? How are you serving the Lord now? What are you doing for the Lord now? They're looking backwards. And God wants to use us now. Remember the religious, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious things they did. But they weren't right before the Lord. Remember the warning, Matthew 7:13-14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many, many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Few. Many. The religious can easily deceive or impress people. Even more so, deceive themselves. But one thing they cannot do is deceive God. Think about how many religious people there are. How many different religions there are in the world. Many. Many live trusting in their own religious justice. Even within Christian churches, there are many people who sing praises, who pray, and preach, and even perform miracles. But is it proof enough that I am doing the will of God? Is that enough? Here we see, they asked, did we not prophesy in your name? And this is one who speaks the name of God. It may imply one who prophesies. I like to say forecasting the future. But generally, it is preaching His word with accuracy. And today we have the Word of God in its entirety. It's complete. It says, do not add or subtract. It's complete. It's finished. The answers to life are right here. Everything we need to know is in his written word. But then you have those that say, well, they have a new revelation. They have a New Testament to be added. That would mean that those prophecies would need to be added to the New Testament. When the word says, do not add, do not subtract. So these so-called prophets, teachers, or preachers are going to add to the word of God. Would they dare to add? The answer is yes. And we have to move out of the way. I wouldn't want to be there. But here it says, in your name, cast out demons. We know that this authority was given to the disciples in Luke 9, 1 and 2. And he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. We just had a prayer week. We prayed for people. We anointed with oil. People were healed. People were touched. The Lord can still do that. But I'll tell you what. The enemy wants to deceive and duplicate what God does. They even say the name of Jesus when they prophesy. They cast out demons and they perform miracles, but really they're deceiving themselves. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirits answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So here we see that these Jewish exorcists who added the name of Jesus to their repertoire, if you will, who cast out demons by this means. But there was also healers. We can say false prophets who offered Jesus lip service or recognition and used his name to produce wonderful works and effects on people who were possessed by demons. They were delivering people. But the day is coming. The day is coming when we're going to have to give an account for declaring that Jesus is Lord. In that day, everything will be exposed to include the motives. And in your name, perform many miracles. We can see that there are those who are sorcerers, enchanters, magicians, who will duplicate or even give the appearance of doing the same miracles of God. And this is nothing new. So if this sounds familiar, it's a scene right out of Exodus. Exodus 7, 11, and 12. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. That's the Old Testament. Then you move to the New Testament. Matthew 24, 24 says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Once again, our scripture says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Many of them will be sincere in their beliefs. But sincerely, they are wrong. Sincerely, they're deceived. Need I remind you that many religious groups, they teach much of the truth, but not the full truth. They teach much of the truth, but not the full truth. They teach just enough to attract, to entice, to lure people in. I would say it this way, to confuse you. They teach good things in appearance. Everything seems to be good. If you look at their congregants, they're good, moral people. But when you think about it, I spent 23 years in the military, and they taught us how to use a compass. With a compass, you aim it and you shoot an azimuth. Whatever that direction is, that is what you walk on. Whatever that degree of that azimuth is what you walk on. You can't deviate to the left or to the right. If you do, you're not going to hit your target. If you do, you're not going to reach your destination or your point. If you're ever off so slightly from where you shoot that azimuth, you're sitting there looking through a compass. But if you're off just a hair, just a degree, by the time you get to your destination, you are so far off the target. You are off of where you're supposed to be. You miss the target, and that is the definition of sin, missing the mark. And that is exactly what Satan himself wants us to do. This is how Satan uses religious people. They are sincere, but deceived. And they deceive others into believing a lie rather than the truth. So they begin to walk this lie in life, and they deceive others. Come on. Follow me. Come along with me. After all, look how easy this path is. It's wide. There's enough room for you. It's inviting, appealing. Look, everyone else is coming along too. They give you some of the truth, so you buy into it. But they can't give you the full truth because they don't have it. They don't have the full truth. So they peddle in half-truths. They will get you to buy in into the subtle lies mixed in with the Word of God. Lies and half-truths and a half a lie, a little white lie. It's still a lie. Think about it. Think about what they're teaching. Think about what they're saying. They say something. They teach Jesus isn't God. The opposite, Jesus only, excluding and rejecting God the Father. The Holy Spirit, it's a force. He's not God, but he's the force of God. Jesus is an angel. He's a created being. The Trinity doesn't exist. Or they don't believe even in the resurrection of Jesus. They don't believe the Bible is the absolute authority, but rather tradition, or even what their religious leader has to say. After all, he's the vicar to God. There's no one closer to God than him. And this is all the false stuff that is out there. This is all false. Ever so slightly, so subtle at the beginning. But to buy into these lies and others, it's enough to point your compass in the wrong azimuth, in the wrong direction. And you could be a degree or two off. And it will lead you to death and eternal separation from God. You can see, however subtle these may be, you can't allow that. You have to recognize truth. If we're going to say, Lord, Lord, it's because we're standing on the truth of God's word, on what he is declaring. The third point, I never knew you. They'll be rejected. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. For many, this is going to be a great surprise. It's on this day, on that day, the day of judgment, that will bring about many surprises. I think it's good for us to ask a question. Ask ourselves a question. And here, let me put it in this context. The question is, not do you know God? Not do you know God, but rather, does God know you? Does he know you? Do you have a relationship with him? Think about this. Think about what I'm going to say here. Is it possible to be a person who attends church, serves in church, and not know God? Is it possible? I've heard of pastors coming to know the Lord after, obviously, they were pastors. Is it possible to be on the worship team, the prayer team, an usher, a greeter, children's ministry worker, servant, youth servant, and not know God? Is it possible? Oh, and I forgot the parking lot ministry. Sorry, guys. You know, we appreciate them. They're out there, I know. But I know it's pretty cool. They're actually, some of them have it on their phone. But is it possible to serve and not know God? The scripture here says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Just so that we know, the word new means to approve. To approve. Look at the scripture here. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. That's why I asked the question, not do you know God, does God know you? Because we can say we know him. I never knew you. Does he know you? Galatians 4:9 says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? In simple terms, if you're professing to be a believer and you're saying God knows me, how can you turn your back on him and go back to sin? Why are you living in sin if he knows you? Does he know you? 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness, lawlessness. We see that in the Lord knowing us, it signifies really an approving relationship. He approves of us when he knows us. He approves of us. But it is on that day that he will say to many, I never knew you. Because you profess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You say, Lord, I never knew you. I never knew you as a friend. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I don't approve of what you've done. I don't approve of how you're living. I don't approve of how you're serving me. It's on that day the truth will be known. Let me ask, are you doing your will or His will? On what path are you on? The wide path or the narrow path? If you're one of the many, you need to repent to be on the right path. The path of repentance is the path of salvation by grace. I think it's time to submit and to be obedient. Submit and be in His will. I look at these three scriptures, and I know. I sat there and I read them and like, wow, Lord, is this really, this is rough. But His concern for you is that you would be saved, that you would walk in obedience, that you would fall in love with Him, fall in love with His word, that you would serve Him out of gratitude because He saved us. Because we can play, we can continue to play church, but I don't think any one of us wants to hear these words. I never knew you. We're here. We're a family. The Lord loves us and cares for us. He's trying to reach you even tonight and where you're at. You might be entangled with sin. It's time to repent. You may not know Him. It's time to repent and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. I wrote these four points of application here. It is not enough to say, Lord, Lord. There has to be obedience. There has to be obedience. Two, do not be in the company of the many, because the many are living deceived lives. Don't die in the lies of religion or what you think or your beliefs. Well, this is what I think. What does the Word of God say? This is the truth. And if this is the truth, we need to do His will, not our will. Three, to be born again is not to merely repeat a prayer or a formula. It's just not making a declaration of faith, but it is to repent of your sin, putting your trust in Him by believing in Jesus by faith, believing He is Lord and Savior, believing He died on the cross for my sins, believing He was buried. And He now lives, and He desires to give us eternal life. The evidence that you have put your trust in Him is demonstrated by a changed life, a new life. There's a transformation that has taken place, and it is evidenced by the way you live, by the way you serve. This is all evidence that He is my Lord. Then I can say, Lord, Lord, because not only do I know him, he knows me. John 1, 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We need to be born again. It's with that thought that I close. I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't look around. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And if there's anyone here tonight that has not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't look around. Just keep your heads down. I want you to look at me. Raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord. I don't know him. I want to repent of my sins. I am not right. Here's my opportunity to get right. Here's my opportunity to live in accordance to his will, not my will. Is there anyone here that would like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? This is your opportunity. As I'm looking around, very well. Don't miss this opportunity. In a moment, there'll be brothers and sisters that can pray with you. Whatever the Lord is laying upon your heart this evening, it's about getting your life right. Revival starts with you. A changed life. Pastor, I recognize I have not surrendered. Bring that up. Bring that to the brothers and sisters that will pray for you.